I invite you to turn with me to our text once again, beginning with Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And then we will look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. And then 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It is inevitable, dear ones, that we who truly know our past slavery to sin, the curse of the law that we deserved, who know the eternal wrath of God in hell that awaited us, cannot help but give thanks and praise to the one who has graciously delivered us and set us free. One sin that we as Christians may not often consider that we commit throughout the day is that of an unthankful heart and life. For we do not have to speak out bitterly against God in order to be unthankful. All we need to do is to forget to express our praise and thanks to our God for His many tender mercies toward us, toward our family, and toward our community throughout the day. We may never, dear ones, forget to give God thanks for our food when we sit to eat. We may be very, very faithful in that. But for us to be thankful in terms of all that we have freely received from the Lord, it is our duty and our privilege to be expressing a joyful heart of thanksgiving to the Lord daily in all circumstances. In fact, this is clearly revealed as God's will. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. As we continue today our study of the fruit of the Spirit, we now find ourselves considering the fruit of joy. We've been looking at the fruit of joy for the past few sermons. The fruit of joy in the Lord, dear ones, is watered, as we saw in the previous sermon, is watered by a holy contentment. That is a reposing in Christ's all-sufficiency for all the needs that we have. Reposing, resting, reclining in Christ's sufficiency. And this fruit of joy, as we will learn today, is also watered by a holy thanksgiving, a praising the Lord for Christ's all-sufficiency for every need that we have. You see, dear ones, these two graces, a praising the Lord for all-sufficiency, as well as a reclining in that sufficiency, these two graces have been implanted in our life at regeneration, and they work together to produce a joy of the Lord that is our strength in all the adversities of life. And just as there will not be an evident joy of the Lord apart from a holy contentment in the Lord, so I submit to you, dear ones, there will likewise not be an evident joy in the Lord apart from a holy thankfulness in the Lord as well. As we consider the grace of thanksgiving, which, like contentment, is learned in the Christian life, let us consider the following two main points. First of all, a thankful heart is a necessary part of a joy in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And the second main point, a thankful heart is an assured evidence of faith in the Lord. Luke chapter 17, verses 15 through 16. So our first main point, a thankful heart is a necessary part of joy in the Lord. Once again, our text in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Note that in our text, it does not stand alone. This command does not stand alone. As if we are simply commanded to be thankful, period, without any context at all. But rather, the command to be thankful in everything was placed by the Holy Spirit within a context. First of all, it was placed within a historical context. The historical context of 1 Thessalonians 5:18 was that the Apostle Paul had received a report from Timothy, his beloved son in the faith, that the Christians in Thessalonica were standing fast, and they were standing firm in the face of fierce opposition and persecution brought against them. And Paul sends this letter to the Thessalonian church in order to express his thankful heart for them and for their encouragement to his joy in the Lord. Notice with me this theme in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. Just a few places in the book of Thessalonians, or letter to Thessalonians, where this is made clear. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2. Paul says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Then jump down to verse 6 of the same chapter. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Then look with me at chapter 2, verse 14, where it speaks of their suffering. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Then the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, for what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? And then, of course, in chapter 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So we see how this theme of thanksgiving permeates the letter to the Thessalonians in the face of fierce opposition and persecution. We looked at the historical context of 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Now, the textual context of 1 Thessalonians 5:18 we want to consider. And the textual context of 1 Thessalonians 5:18 is that as Paul brings to a close this inspired letter of thanks to God for the Thessalonian Christians, he exhorts them, and he exhorts all of us as well, with three brief, memorable commands. Number one, rejoice evermore. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Number two, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And number three, In everything, give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Now note the following about these three brief commands as we consider the textual context and how these commands are related. First, these three brief commands are bound together by the same Greek tense, the continuous present tense. In other words, literally, continue rejoicing evermore. Continue praying without ceasing. And thirdly, continue giving thanks in everything. In other words, these three short commands are to characterize our lives as Christians. They are not intended by the Holy Spirit to be the character of those that we might be considered to be super Christians. No, this is simply the character that the Holy Spirit tells us ought to be present in the lives of those who are Christians. And not once in a great while, but this is what is to characterize our lives. It simply shows, dear ones, in all of our lives, how much we have to grow, does it not? It shows how much we need to learn about the Lord and how much time we waste on so many things because we cannot grow in the Lord, because our minds are so distracted by so many things that we give ourselves over, that we entirely forget that these are to characterize our lives as Christians. These are the divine inheritance of every child of God who is a joint heir of God's blessings with Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus Christ possesses these and did possess them in his ministry, we, being joint heirs with Jesus Christ, likewise possess this inheritance. These are character traits of Christ. These are character traits of those who are Christians, who trust in Jesus Christ as well. Though we may falter, though we may fail, these graces have been implanted within us at our regeneration. Now it's a matter of us growing, watering them, thinking of them, reflecting on them, meditating on them, practicing them by the power of the Holy Spirit. A second note about the contextual text here, the textual context is this. These three short commands are bound together by the same scriptural warrant. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Most commentators and New Testament scholars believe that this phrase, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, not only modifies and speaks to the last command, in everything give thanks, but also speaks to the two previous commands, that it is God's will in Christ Jesus concerning you, that you rejoice evermore, that you pray without ceasing, and that you in everything give thanks. You see, dear ones, many Christians claim to want to know the will of God for their lives. What would the Lord have me to do or not do with my life, or in this particular situation or in that situation? But here, my brothers and sisters, is the unquestionable will of God for you. Many of us want to know the will of God for our lives, but how many of us want to do the will of God? in our lives without making excuses as to why we cannot do it. Why should the Lord reveal to us His will in a questionable manner? Or in a questionable matter that concerns us when we are not even doing His will in an unquestionable matter? Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. That's unquestionably the will of God for us. Third, regarding the textual context of 1 Thessalonians 5:18, these three short commands I submit to you are bound together through the same relationship one to another. A continuous joy of the Lord in all circumstances is realized as we continue to pray without ceasing, and as we continue to give thanks in everything. Thus, the order of these three short commands is not accidental, but is intentional and is instructive to us all. If the joy of the Lord would be our strength in our prosperity and in our adversity, in our gains and in our losses, the Holy Spirit leaves us at least the following necessary aids and helps to such a blessed joy and delight in the Lord. Continue your praying without ceasing, and continue your giving thanks in everything. But perhaps you're saying to yourself, that's impossible. Yes, it is impossible. If we strive only in our own strength, only in our own determination, only in our own resolution, only in using our own human resources. Jesus said the same thing in John 15:5, for without me you can do nothing. Absolutely. It is impossible to follow, to obey these particular commands. But it is not impossible for us, dear ones, to reach a level, a mature level and degree, not a perfect level and degree this side of heaven, but a mature level and degree of praying without ceasing and giving thanks in everything, as these commandments are rightly understood. Remember, the Apostle Paul, as we saw last Lord's Day, has made it very clear, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Without Christ, we can do nothing. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So yes, these commands are impossible for us to do without Christ. But no, they are not impossible for us to do with the power of Christ. Dear ones, to eliminate at the outset the possibility, yea, the certainty of you praying without ceasing and giving thanks and everything is, in effect, to consign yourself to defeat from the very beginning. And even worse, I submit it is to call God a liar, who through Paul says we can, by God's grace, do all such things through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. That resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead, that is abiding within you as a Christian by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, let's not make excuses, dear ones. Let's not flee the battlefield over a hopelessness and despair engendered by an unbelief in the God who works that which is impossible to man. How can you believe God created all things out of nothing in the space of six 24-hour days, I ask you? and yet not believe that he will grow you to rejoice in all circumstances, to pray without ceasing, and to give thanks in everything. You can believe that God created all things out of nothing? Why? Because he revealed in his word, right? Then you can believe that God can work in your life and cause you to rejoice evermore, to pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks unto him. Dear ones, will your lack of faith in God's love, power, wisdom, and promises to sanctify you also lead you to become an evolutionist? God forbid. Let such a lie of the devil not abide in your heart or fall from your lips. Remember, it was the children of Israel who said to God and limited the unlimited God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? In Psalm 78:19. Can God provide for us a table to feed us, millions of us here in the wilderness? They challenged God. They put God to the test. They limited God. Let us not do so at the very outset, especially by saying it's impossible for us, as God's people, to rejoice evermore, to pray without ceasing, and in all things to give thanks. Well, let's look at these three commands. Rejoice evermore, 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Now, my remarks on this first command will be very brief, since we have already examined the same command in a previous sermon in Philippians 4:4, where in Philippians 4:4, you recall the command is rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, Paul says. I love what has been stated by Charles Spurgeon in a sermon that he preached, where he says, some take such a view of religion that it is to them a sacred duty to be gloomy. Turn this book over and see, he's talking about the Bible, turn this book over and see if there is any precept that the Lord has given you in which he has said, groan in the Lord always. And again, I say, groan. Dear ones, indeed, we are to mourn over our sin in order that we may be comforted with God's mercy and comfort in Christ Jesus. But dear ones, mourning is not that which is to characterize the life of a Christian. It is the joy of the Lord that is to characterize the life of one who trusts alone in Christ alone. This is simply a command. The command to rejoice evermore is simply a command to continue finding your chief delight in the Lord in all of the circumstances you face in life, and not to find and look for your joy in the things of this world, not to look for that chief joy in the things of this world. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, in answer to the first question, what is the chief end of man, says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To enjoy God. Not only now, but for all eternity. All that is in the world is temporal and perishing and cannot bring a continual joy. Whether it's people, power, prestige, possessions, whether it's work, whether it's exercise, whether it's education or amusements, only the everlasting and infinite God can satisfy the hunger and thirst of man with a joy that reaches to the innermost recesses of man's being now and forevermore. The second command is this, pray without ceasing, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. As Matthew Henry notes, the way to rejoice evermore is to pray without ceasing. We should rejoice more if we prayed more. This is not, dear ones, that's the end of the quote, but this is not a command to never cease from formal praying with heads bowed, knees bent, and in our private prayer closets 24 hours every day. Though we dare not put aside those designated times of prayer in private each day, with our families each day, and with Christ Church on the Lord's Day. Nevertheless, this particular command, pray without ceasing, is in calling us to be in formal prayer 24 hours every day. If that were the case, there would be no time to fulfill all of the duties that God has given to us to fulfill. All of the other commands of the Lord that we are to fulfill with regard to our own lives, our family, our calling, our church, and our community. This command, pray without ceasing, is rather a command to live throughout the day in an atmosphere of God, in an atmosphere of God's presence, breathing in the love, the mercy, the righteousness, the power, faithfulness, and wisdom of God, and breathing out in spontaneous prayer, a prayer, just a sentence, a prayer of praise, in just a sentence or a thought, a prayer of a need, in breathing out a prayer to the Lord, a confession of sin, in breathing out to the Lord, a communion with Him through Jesus Christ. Living in the presence of the Lord as you work throughout the day, so that there is nothing that hinders a spontaneous prayer being offered to the Lord at any time. Beloved, just as we breathe air from the invisible atmosphere that surrounds us, so we are to breathe prayer from the invisible God that surrounds us as we work, drive, attend classes, recreate, sit, talk, and walk. Our lives as Christians, dear ones, will be lifeless. They will be apathetic, indifferent, lukewarm, to the degree that we fail to breathe in God's Spirit, God's grace, God's love, God's promises, God's holy character and attributes, and breathe out our prayer and communion with Him throughout the day. And this is simply a glorious habit that we learn. Just like Paul said he learned contentment, we learn by practicing praying without ceasing. Whether, dear ones, you see, this is really just a habit that we form, and it becomes almost second nature to us. Do you have to think to breathe? I mean, do you say, I've got to breathe? Again, I know that it is an involuntary response. I mean, we should praise God that God gives to us the breath that we have. But I submit to you, in a similar fashion, breathing out prayers to the one who has rescued and saved us and loved us and provided all that we have should become, as it were, an involuntary exercise, something that is a habit. with us throughout the day. So we are praying without ceasing. Think about all the things that you do or others do that took practice to learn. Whether playing a musical instrument that draws people to the sound, attracts them to the sound. Whether driving a car that safely and expeditiously gets you to your destination. Whether cooking a meal that is tasty and healthy. Whether making a bed that does not look like it was just slept in. Whether performing work on a job in a way that receives the praise of others. Or reaching a level of exercise that few others are able to accomplish. It all takes practice. And so it is with learning to pray without ceasing throughout the day. It takes practice. And much practice. But as you practice, as you begin the day saying and reflecting upon this command, pray without ceasing, and then seek to do so throughout the day at various points of your day, offering prayers unto the Lord in various ways, communing with the Lord in various ways. And as at the end of the day, you reflect back in prayer and say, in effect, how did I do? And where you have failed, you, like any other thing that you learn, you practice it. Where you failed, you realize I need, by God's grace, to continue to practice. To practice, to not give up. To not throw up my hands in surrender. By God's grace, you as a Christian, as a child of God, have the inheritance of praying without ceasing. The third command is this, and this is where our focus for the sermon is. In everything, give thanks. 1 Thessalians 5:18. First, I would note about this command that giving thanks is not offered to a nameless power or force. As if you might hear some people say, oh, it was my good luck or my good fortune that this and this and this happened. No, it wasn't. Luck and fortune had nothing to do with it. If it was something good, it was because God brought that good gift. If it was protection, it's because God protected you. Dear ones, it is not simply to be thankful in the abstract without identifying to whom one is thankful. To simply hear somebody say, I'm so thankful. Well, who are you thankful to? It is to humbly offer to the one true living God, the God revealed in the scriptures, our triune God, our sincere, cheerful gratitude for benefits received from his gracious hand and bestowed upon us for no merit at all within us. Secondly, concerning this command, note that the command is in everything give thanks, not for everything give thanks. Certainly, we are not to give thanks unto God for our sin, for our disobedience, for our rebellion, for our unbelief, for our prayerlessness, for our thankless heart. What a prayer would be. I give thanks, O God, for my thankless heart. Nor are we to be thankful for persecution's sake. Nor are we to be thankful for adversity's sake. Nor are we to be thankful for affliction's sake, but only for Christ's sake. for what we can learn through all of these events, what God will teach us, what good God will bring unto us through these events, how He knits our hearts closer to Him and prepares us here in this earthly pilgrimage for the glories of heaven through what we suffer. And so we can praise God in all of those circumstances that are adversities and trials. Even when we do not thank God for adversity's sake. The command, dear ones, in everything give thanks, is rather that we continue to give thanks in everything. That is, in everything that we face in this life, we are to see the hand of God working so that even when we fail the Lord, we can be thankful. Not that we failed the Lord, but we can be thankful for the Lord's infinite love, forgiveness, and mercy. Even when the world around us or the world within our home is falling apart, or when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will not fear because we know the Lord is with us. No matter how bad the situation you face, dear ones, it is only due, listen closely, no matter how bad it is only due to the merciful restraint of God that is not even worse. And let none of us think that our trials cannot get worse. They certainly can, but for God's merciful restraint. Dear ones, this grace of giving thanks in all circumstances is once again a grace that we must learn by practicing it. Just like praying without ceasing, we must practice it in order to learn it. So likewise, giving thanks in all circumstances is a grace that we must learn. It's a grace in which we grow by practicing it. It is implanted once again in our hearts and in our lives at regeneration, but it must be worked out by the Holy Spirit through much blood, sweat, and tears. For it is God that works within you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. God gets all the glory when we are growing in that grace of giving thanks in all things. But it does not come without our working it out by His grace in our lives. To give thanks in everything, dear ones, means that we are to thank God not only in the big things of life, but also in the small things. Not only in the extraordinary things in life, but also in the ordinary things. Even when we take a sip of water, it was said of concerning Stonewall Jackson, General Stonewall Jackson, he said that he never took a sip of water without giving thanks to God for that water. Thanking Him for the beat of our heart. Thanking Him for the breath that we take. Thanking Him for all of these things we just take for granted. Our indoor plumbing. You know, so much of the world has not water in their home. Third world countries are still going outside their homes. Are we thankful for these types of conveniences? It means that we are to thank God not only for mercies presently received of a earthly mercy, but especially of a heavenly mercy that we presently receive, our justification by faith alone, our election in Christ Jesus before the world began, our adoption into the family of God, so that we are the heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, our glorification in the heaven that God has prepared for us. Not only for the present mercies received, but for past mercies received, and as well for future mercies to be received. We are to be thankful. It means that we, dear ones, are to thank God, not merely in blessings we receive ourselves, but also in blessings others receive. Thanking God for the blessings others have received as well. It means that we are to thank God not merely in times of gain, but also in times of loss. But especially, dear ones, above all, we are to be thankful for Christ, God's unfathomable gift to us, who is all-sufficient, who supplies all our needs that we have according to his riches and glory. Thirdly, a third point concerning this command, in everything give thanks. What is it in your life and mine that hinders and prevents a thankful heart throughout the day? Let me just suggest very briefly some you probably think of many others, but let me just suggest these as that which we should watch carefully for, because it will hinder and prevent a thankful heart. First of all, unbelief and doubt in our lives. Do you believe the Lord's mercies are new every morning and every day to you? Do you believe that? Because that's what the Lord says in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 23. The reason we're not concerned or consumed is because of God's mercy. His mercies are new to us every morning. Do you believe, dear ones, the Lord is working out that which is good for you in what you are presently facing, both in the things that you think are good as well as the things that you believe are bad? Do you believe that even if you cannot see the good at this time, do you believe God is working something out for good in all that you face? Well, if you doubt that, if you disbelieve that, you're not going to be thankful in the midst of all your circumstances. What do you have to be thankful for if you do not see with the eye of faith God's love and provision for all your needs, material, but especially the spiritual provision for all your needs? Another particular sin that will hinder and prevent a thankful heart throughout the day is worldliness. Being consumed with the things of this life will blind you to the mercies of God all around you. Yes, we are to be thankful for the things God has given to us, but we are not to be consumed by them. We are not to be overcome or overwhelmed by them. God is our portion. God is our life. Jesus Christ is our life and our reason and purpose for living. We are to be consumed with the Lord. But when we become consumed with this world, with the cares of this world, the anxieties of this world, with the amusements of this world, we're not going to be thankful to the Lord. Because you'll be too busy. I will be too busy to see them, to see God's blessings, to see God's mercies, and to be thankful for them. Another hindrance to a thankful heart, a critical spirit. A critical spirit. Being consumed with the sins of others, with the failures of others, with the unfulfilled expectations of others to meet your needs, to encourage you, to help you, so that your focus is more upon others than upon your own need of Christ and your own sins and your own sanctification. That critical spirit will drive you away from having a thankful heart. You'll be resentful and bitter, not thankful to the Lord. A fourth hindrance to a thankful heart, discontentment. We look for joy, dear ones, in that which cannot satisfy. It cannot bring true joy because it is temporal. Only Jesus Christ can never be taken from you. Only making Christ your life and reason for living throughout the day will bring true joy that the world cannot take away and will bring about a thankfulness within your heart. Rather than waiting upon the Lord for what we need, so often we grow impatient and discontent, as if God had to work according to your schedule and mine. Dear ones, once again, discontentment, impatience will bring us not closer, but farther from having a thankful heart. It will, in fact, give to us a very unthankful heart. And the last one I want to mention, as I said, this is simply a representative list. There would be many others that you might add to it, is simply unrepentant sin in our lives. And refusing to walk in loving obedience to God's commands. There can be no thankful heart in one who walks in unthankful disobedience. There can be no thankful heart in one who walks in unthankful disobedience. Dear ones, a miserable, unthankful heart may be due to a sinful, to a willful, and stubborn disobedience in your life and mine. The fourth thing I want to say about this command, in everything give thanks, is more of a question. What will promote a thankful heart? Again, we could list many, many things under this, but I want to just mention three items for us to focus on. Dear ones, a thankful heart, I want to say at the outset, before looking at these three, a thankful heart is truly the work of the Holy Spirit. It is not a mere form of godliness. You see, there are many things that we can do outwardly that will cloak and hide in an unthankful heart. Many things that we can do by way of showing up for worship today, by a formal prayer that we offer. There are many ways in which we can hide that unthankful heart within us. But dear ones, I submit to you, a thankful heart cannot be hid. A thankful heart will manifest itself in our speech and in our conduct as well. It will be expressed. The first matter with regard to promoting a thankful heart is trust. Trust in the loving, sovereign, most wise God who can do you no wrong as his dear child, who trusts alone in Christ alone. You remember how the brothers of Joseph misused and abused him. They hated and despised him. At the end of Jacob's life, Jacob died. The brothers were concerned. All right, now that our father is dead, Joseph is going to get even with us. He's going to remember how we sold him, how we mistreated him, sold him into slavery, hated and despised him. Now is his time to get even with us. But Joseph, out of faith and trust in the Lord, which he had while in Potiphar's house, where he was sold, first of all, and then which he had as well in prison, he continued to have, and his testimony was to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to preserve all of these people, to preserve his family. God meant it for good." And so the Lord God tells us in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, that through Joseph, that God meant what was happening to Joseph for his good, regardless what others meant. No matter what their intentions were, God's purpose was for Joseph's good. And the same is true, dear ones, in all that we experience. Others may mean evil toward us. Certainly Satan meant evil to Job, but God used it for Job's good. God uses all things. He works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose in Romans 8:28. So the first way to promote a thankful heart is trust. Secondly, pray and commune with Christ without ceasing. In other words, the way in which to be thankful is to go back to the second command. If we are to be in all things thankful, to give thanks in all things, well, we need to be going back to the second command. We need to be praying without ceasing. Because what is going to keep us in a thankful heart and attitude more than when we are in communion with Christ and in praying, calling out to him throughout the day in short, spontaneous prayers that we offer to him? So pray and commune with Christ without ceasing is the second one. And third, which we've all already discussed as well, practice being thankful. Do the will of God. Don't just talk about doing the will of God. It has been noted that if one, this is an illustration that I came across, it's been noted that if one was told to find small particles of iron that were mixed in a dish of sand, one might run his fingers through that dish of sand and might look and look with the naked eye, but would not find any of the small, small particles of iron mixed in with the sand. But if one were to take a magnet and use it to sweep through the sand, all of the many particles of iron invisible to the eye would be drawn to the magnet. Well, dear ones, the unthankful heart, like our fingers in the sand, discovers no mercies of God for which to praise him. But let the thankful heart sweep through the day like that magnet, and it will find in every hour some earthly or heavenly blessing for which to praise the Lord. The second main point will be very, very brief. It is this: a thankful heart is an assured evidence of faith in the Lord. Luke chapter 17, verses 15 through 16. There we read concerning this healing of 10 lepers. The leper who returned, we read concerning him. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. He fell down at the feet of Jesus and gave Christ thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Dear ones, it is a mark of the wicked that they have no thankful heart to God for his mercies, according to Romans 1:21. They're unthankful. It is a sign of the anti-Christian apostasy that men shall be unthankful, in 2 Timothy 3:2. On the other hand, it is the mark of the saints on earth and in heaven that they are full of thanksgiving to the Lord. For example, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, we read concerning this thankful heart. The Apostle Paul says, beginning with verse 6, "And ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Abounding therein with thanksgiving. Not simply having thanksgiving, abounding with it. The saints in heaven, in Revelation chapter 7, verse 12, have this testimony concerning them. saying amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. The parables of Jesus were intended to teach certain truths. And likewise, I submit to you, the healings that Jesus performed were intended to teach certain truths also. In this instance of healing that we are briefly considering concerning the healing of the 10 lepers, I submit to you that the Lord teaches that a thankful heart to God is an evidence of saving faith in our lives. For we see in this healing, 10 lepers cried out to be healed. 10 lepers were healed. But only one returned to give thanks to the Lord Jesus and evidenced his faith in doing so. Now, I don't know what the condition of the heart was of the other 9, per se. I don't have any definitive testimony about their not being Christians, but I'll tell you, the one who returned provided a clear evidence, a very clear evidence of his faith and his trust in Jesus Christ. And as we consider this Samaritan who returned, a leper who was cleansed, let me just note this, these 3 or 4 closing remarks. The Samaritan's thanksgiving, first of all, was not rehearsed. It was not canned. It was not vain repetition, as we hear so often coming from even Christians' lips, praise the Lord, when they don't really mean praise the Lord. You see, praise the Lord can become profane speech when it is used without a genuine expression of thanks to the Lord. A begrudging testimony of thanksgiving, a begrudging thanksgiving, well, if I have to do it, I will, kind of an attitude, because God commands it, I'm going to do it, is no sincere thanksgiving at all. Dear ones, there is nothing that will more greatly encourage others as well to service, to joyful service in their lives, than a sincere word of thanksgiving for their help. A sincere word of thanksgiving to our wives, to our husbands, to our children, to our parents, to brothers and sisters in Christ, to our co-workers, will help lighten the load like few things will when one knows that his labors or her labors are sincerely appreciated. Secondly, the Samaritan's thanksgiving was not a silent or hidden thanksgiving, but rather a vocal and expressive giving of thanks. And so should our thanksgiving be as well. For we read that he cried out when he came before the Lord. He cried out with a loud voice, glorifying God and giving thanks. You see, the 9 lepers opened wide their mouth to plead for Christ's mercy, to shout out as much as they could from a distance, because they were lepers. They were not permitted to come any closer, and they shouted from a distance for Christ's mercy. But when the Lord Jesus healed them, they became strangely speechless. Earnest thanksgivings unto God and to others can no more be buried in the soul of a believer than Christ could remain buried in the grave. Thanksgiving, dear ones, will arise even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And dear ones, it is a grace in which we can grow. It is one in which can be watered, and through practice and through dependence upon the Holy Spirit, we can be thankful in the various circumstances that come to us in the course of the day. Thirdly, the Samaritan's thanksgiving was not of a broad, general kind, that was directed more in a shotgun style at life in general, as if to say, oh, I'm so thankful for the food we can enjoy because many people in poor countries go hungry. You see, thankful to whom? There's no object of thankfulness in such a comment. The Samaritan, however, fell before the feet of Christ and poured out his praise to the Lord. Dear ones, learn to itemize the mercies of God to you and to your family, so that even when you are passing through those most severe trials, painful afflictions, hardships, heartaches, you never run out of things for which to be thankful. Think ahead of time. Prepare. Make a list of things for which you are thankful that you can go to. And finally, dear ones, never ever forget, you were all once unclean. Lepers, spiritual lepers, separated from God, cut off from a living union and communion with Christ, cut off from the Church of Jesus Christ. There is certainly no need in our lives to relive the filth and corruption of our past sinful lives so as to sensationalize our testimony for the applause of men. But at the same time, dear ones, there is an ever-present need to remember, always remember, what God has rescued you from and blessed you with. Just as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 through 10, where he says he persecuted the church. And yet God was merciful, and he is. Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. He didn't dwell. His life wasn't spent on his persecution of the church, but he never forgot it. Because God said it was a constant reminder of God's rich mercy and grace in Christ Jesus. And so, dear ones, let even each painful memory of your past turn your attention to the mercy of Christ, who has rescued you, rather than to a heart of bitterness. We don't, as Christians, live in the past, but we do remember the past, so that we never forget the tender mercies of the Lord Jesus Christ. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let us stand in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, glory be to thy name. Thou art worthy to receive glory, honor, and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. O Lord, our God, we praise thee and thank thee for the riches of thy mercies in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us not to live in the past, but help us, our God, never to forget what we have been saved from, rescued from. Help us, our God, to make a list in our mind, if not on paper, as to all or a representative list of the many blessings, mercies, that we might be thankful, that we might remember to be thankful, that we might practice being thankful in all the circumstances we face. For a thankful heart, dear ones, cannot be buried long. A thankful heart will not be masked. A thankful heart will express itself in speech and in our conduct. O Lord our God, hear our prayers. Forgive us of our unthankful hearts. Grow us in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Water the fruit of the Spirit, O God, in our hearts and lives, that we might be thankful and therefore, O God, be rejoicing in the Lord always. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at puritandownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary, Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at PuritanDownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.